So let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. I believe I got a word for us tonight. So I don't believe you're here by accident. I believe the Lord wants to talk to you and me and minister His life-changing truth into our lives. Amen?
Amen.
So 1 Kings 17. A lot of y'all knew when I said turn over there exactly what this is referring to. This is where the great prophet Elijah breaks onto the scene and just out of nowhere appears before Ahab and gives him a word. So let's look at this, 1 Kings chapter 17, and I want to read verses 1 through 7. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, again, that is life-giving bread to our soul. And just like Elijah received nourishment by this brook, from what the ravens fed him, Lord, I believe that tonight you are providing for all the Elijahs in this room from that brook, that stream of living waters that's right beside us all the time. Through the supernatural provision, both natural and spiritual, through the power of your word. For you said in your word, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Therefore, we know that these words that we will partake of tonight hold the spiritual nutrients that we need to live for you. So, Lord, we receive that from your hand tonight with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's look at this. Verse 1. I'm not planning on keeping you too long tonight. 7:38. Apparently, the Lord didn't like that. That was the spiritual energy y'all put off when I said that. It just pushed the... Who are you seeking? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I am. They all fell out. Praise God. So Elijah, the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab... Now I want you to notice that it doesn't mean that the Lord didn't tell him to say this or that the Lord didn't inspire him. I personally believe the Lord did. But it is interesting to note that we have no record that the Lord gave him this word. And that's important when you notice what the word is, because it says, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." He didn't say except at God's word. He said, "Except at my word." So, see, this guy was operating in a certain level of spiritual authority, like your Moses, like your Abraham, to where he knew what he had, he knew who he was, and he knew before whom he stood. Now, we know, and you hear this all the time at this church, that what we have is even greater than what Elijah had. We shall all know him from the least to the greatest. We all stand before the Lord. We all are capable of walking in the miracle-working power of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing the same works he did. So we're all capable of doing these things. But the point here, and I think what caused Elijah to enter into these things, was because he knew whom he stood before. I want you to notice that. Look at this phrase again. "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand." So what he's basically describing here is, God's up here, and I'm standing before him speaking to you. I'm his representative. We would say under the new and better covenant that we're doing things in the name of Jesus. We're doing things in His place, in His position, before Him. And so understanding this place in which we live is a super important key to seeing God back us up and work in the power. We got to know who we are. We got to know what we've got. We got to know that when we speak, the Lord said He would back us up as long as we're seeking His will on the things we're doing. So this is an important key. And I'm talking to you tonight about your grace is in your place. Your grace is in your place. So the first thing we need to understand is what all of our place is. When you put all of us together collectively, we all stand in the same place. And what is that? In Christ and Christ in us. Amen? And with that comes all the grace that we have need of that pertains to life and godliness. Every spiritual blessing is found being in Him. And so this is something we've got to rest in. But see, one thing that I've come to find out is it's not just about mentally assenting to these truths and somehow working ourselves up to believe I am the righteousness of God in Christ and somehow doing a lot of work and stressing to get to this place. The main way you're going to find out who you are and what your place is in the Spirit is through spending time with God. It's not going to happen by listening to Pastor Trey, Pastor Robert, Minton, Donna, anybody else here. That's going to help reinforce things. But the main thing that's important for you and I to do is to spend time in His presence and let Him teach us who we are. I had somebody come to me after this service this morning, and this particular person said to me, you know, the Lord had been sharing with me a lot of these different things about giving and tithing and stuff like that. So all you were doing this morning was reinforcing and confirming what I was already getting from the Lord. And you know, that's the way it's supposed to be with all of us. We're supposed to be getting it directly from Him, and then simply the pastor comes and says something, you're like, man, God already told me that. Amen. It's just confirming. It's in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So we've all got the capability of knowing Him from the least to the greatest. Amen. So we've got to, what are we going to do to know Him? What do you got to do to know somebody? You got to spend time with them. If you don't spend time with people, you don't know them. It's like us husbands with our wives. And let's tell on us for a second. You know, I've been married to Shannon for, how long has it been now? 10 years or so? 11 and a half. Wow. Okay. I missed that one. Not that she's counting. She's counting the good times, praise God. So, you know, when you're married for a long period of time, guess what you come to find out about your wife, all you men out there? You come to find out what they're thinking before they even say it. I know when I upset Shannon and I say something stupid without her saying anything. Because why? My acquaintance with her and time spent with her, it's almost like it brings something into the atmosphere to where you can feel when something's wrong. Amen? I'll tell on myself yesterday, me and Levi were sitting there, and Shannon was in the kitchen slaving over some pancakes and doing different things. I like my pancakes with peanut butter on them. You ought to try that. I'm telling you, that's good stuff. Yeah, thank you, Janice. See, now I'm confirming things for you. The Lord had already shown you that, and now it's just simply confirming it, praise God. So we're sitting there, and you know, me and Levi are playing a video game. He wanted to play Madden with me, so I'm just sitting there playing with him, and you know, Shannon's making all this food and this and that. And all of a sudden, I knew when she came in the room, I knew something was wrong. She didn't have to say anything, but I felt it. You know what I'm saying? So my point is this. If we spend enough time with God, did you know you can feel His pleasure and you can feel His displeasure? And it's that seamer on the inside of you to make you know what's going on. Then you'll be so spiritually in tune that you'll feel God's got somebody He's targeting. And then that person will stand out to you, and boy, the gifts of the Spirit will back it up. But see, this is going to come as you're like Elijah, you're standing before the Lord in His presence, okay? But then I want you to notice this. As He was doing this, He declares, I want you to see how profound this statement is. As the Lord God of Israel lives. Now, you know what basically He's saying? He's basically saying, this thing I'm about to tell you is going to happen, it's as sure of a thing as the Lord God living. So if it doesn't happen, it's basically like Him saying, God's not alive. God's dead. Now, that's pretty strong. You better know what you're saying when you have that kind of a statement like that. But he says this, look at this. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then look at verse 2. Then the word of the Lord came to him. So I'm going to ask you this question. Then when? After he already declared what God had told him was going to happen. Now, why do I bring this out? Because you got to understand that the Lord, we're oftentimes looking for the Lord for directions, and the Lord's looking for us to do the last directions he gave us. Am I talking to somebody tonight? I'm telling you, we've all done it, but this is important to understand, is we're all the time, Lord, I need a word. God, tell me what you want me to do here. And really, in all honesty, if we had ears to hear, the Lord will remind us of something that he already told us that we're not already doing. And I'm not throwing stones here. I think we've all done this, right? But it's key and important for us to ask the question, Lord, when we want to know what he wants us to do, I believe we should always ask this question. Not just, Lord, do you want me to do this or that? We should add a C. Lord, do you want me to do this or that? Or is there something you've already told me to do that I'm not doing? Right? Because there might be something like that. None of us are perfect. We all have things that the Lord's told us, and it took us a long time to actually go and do it. But when you do the last thing he told you, then you're qualified for the next piece of instructions. Right? And the next instructions that Elijah received here were for his protection and provision. Notice this. It said, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So listen, what was happening here? He ends up getting the instructions for his protection and provision after he already does the last thing the Lord told him to do. Why? Because how many times do we do this? We're like, oh God, I'm planning on doing this, and I'm asking you to bless my plans. You know, it doesn't work that way. The best thing to do is find out what his plan was to start off with, and then have the confidence that he will bless said plans. Right? So this is the way it works. This is all about how God's word, doing his word, will profit us. You following me? Now go over to Psalm 91 and let me show you something here. Again, he was standing before the Lord. He learned how to abide in the presence of the Lord. And then it resulted in his protection and provision. Well, we see this over in Psalm 91. What is that? It sounds like a microphone. Is that me? Is it... Yeah, what is it, running around like a little rat up there? I mean, just keeps moving. Psalm 91. Thank you, Jesus. It says here in verse 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And then, of course, you know, he goes on from here to give us all these awesome promises of protection and provision, particularly the protection of the Lord, right? So why is this important to understand? You're not qualified for verses 2 through, I think, 16 until you've done verse 1, right? Because this promise comes to those who dwell in the secret what? Place of the Most High. So we're talking about abiding in a place. And when we find that secret place, we have all the protection that we have need of. Thank you, Jesus. So my challenge to you tonight is, we need to find out what that secret place is. Well, the secret place is specifically the presence of the Father. Learning to live in the presence of God. Amen? Now, we know positionally we're in the presence of God. But practically, most of the time we're not. Right? And we need to learn how to do that. There's actually a way. Was it Brother Lawrence that wrote that book, Practicing the Presence of God? Learning how to keep ourselves aware and fine-tuned in the presence of the Lord. Because when we're in that place, we're in the position then for him to keep us in all our ways. Amen. And for him to do the things that he wants to do in our life. Amen? So there is a place, and this place is in His presence. It's in fellowship with Him, standing before the Lord. Is that right? So that's the first key. That's the first place we got to find, is His presence in fellowship with Him, and then the protection and provision comes. Now go back to 1 Kings 17, and let's look at this. I want you to notice the place that the Lord told Elijah to go. Again, verse 3 says, get away from here. Now, that's the first thing you understand. You got to go away from there, all right? And turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, notice that, the brook that was already there, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, I want you to notice the significance of the way this is worded. Number one, notice that the Lord already had commanded the ravens. He didn't say, I will command the ravens to feed you there when you get there. Right? What do you say? I have already commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, we know ravens fly a lot faster than Elijah could have walked. So they were going to get there before him. That's right. They might have needed time to find the bread and kill the animal that they were taking with them. But here, this is an important point. Because when Elijah went to the brook called Cherith, you know, it differs with different scholars, but we know that at a minimum it was several miles long. So how would he have known when he was in the right place? His provision would have been there. The ravens would have already left it. Amen. So how are you and I going to know if we're in our place called there? It's where your provision is. Where the Lord has already commanded blessing. It's where all those things that are there to prove to you and I that we're in that place. Because he noticed that he said, I've already commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, this is interesting, and this is the Super Bowl message. You ready for this? You know, in professional football, or really in a lot of different sports, it works this way. You know, when the quarterback drops back, did you know he's not throwing the ball where the wide receiver is? He's throwing the ball where the wide receiver is supposed to be. Right? So what do we see as being important here? It works that way in a lot of different things. Did you know the Lord's throwing your provision not where you're at, but where you're supposed to be? Now, how many people do you think miss the route and aren't where they're supposed to be? Now, you know these wide receivers do this sometimes, right? They think the quarterback said a different play, and if you ever hear these quarterbacks call these plays out, you're like, what? I mean, how in the world are they understanding all this stuff? And so they get confused. And sometimes the wide receiver runs the wrong route. The quarterback throws it where they were supposed to be. And whose fault is that? The quarterbacks?
Nope.
The wide receivers. Right? Now, I bring that up because how many times we blame it on God? God, you threw the provision over there and I'm over here. God's like, why didn't you run the right route? Now, this is so super important for us to get because, again, God's commanded blessing is on the thing He's told you to do, called you to do, the words that He's already given you.
Amen.
Right? Not Him blessing your plans. God's not obligated to bless your plans. That's when I tell people, it's like when I stand up, for example, tonight, I did not one time pray and ask God to bless tonight's message. God, please anoint me. God, bless this and this. No. If I do what the Lord told me to do, it's going to be good. It's going to be a blessing. That's why I tell people all the time, say, if they tell me, Trey, that was a good message, I say, if it was good, it's God. If it's bad, it's Trey. Now, Danny, that doesn't mean that you say, if it's bad, it's Trey. If it's bad, it's Danny. Right? My point is, if it's good, it's by the grace of God in our life. If it's bad, we drop the ball somewhere. Right? That's just the way it works. None of this no-fault religion thing, well, God must have just had a higher purpose in it and all this different stuff. No, that isn't how it works. God's provision is where you're supposed to be doing what you're supposed to be doing.
Amen.
And He's faithful, right?
Right.
He does not fail. Amen? So, he said, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there in that place. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Now this is interesting, because I want you to see what's going on here. He led him to a place where there was a brook for him to drink water from. You would call that something natural, right? Natural provision. But the ravens supernaturally bringing bread and meat and putting them by this brook would be supernatural provision. So the Lord led him to a place where there was both natural provision and supernatural provision. And that's one way to always identify if we're in the right place. If we're in the right place where God's called us to, doing the thing He's told us to do, there will be natural provision and there will be supernatural provision. And here's the key, you need both. It's not just about supernatural provision. You know, some people make mistakes with this. I've heard of stories of preachers, for example, that just go out on a limb. God's called me into the ministry. My father in the faith will flat tell you how he screwed up in this area. I mean, he will confess it. He said, when he knew he was called into the ministry, Andrew Womack I'm talking about, he said, when I knew I was called into the ministry, I had a 10-person church, and I went full-time into the ministry. And he said, I about starved my wife to death. And then he came to find out later, when the scripture says those that preach the gospel should live of the gospel, that's proportional to how much you're preaching, to how much you have to do, right? So he's learned that lesson, but my point is this, is don't get so spooky on this to where it's all, God, I just need supernatural provision. If you don't take care of the natural things right, you're going to miss out on a lot of things. However, we don't need to get all on the natural side and say, all I need, bless God, is this brook called Cherith, and all I need is this natural provision. You need the supernatural provision too, and I'll tell you why. Notice the next verse. It says, verse 7, and it happened after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. So what happens? The natural source of provision dried up and went away. And you've got to know this is going to happen. This is why you don't put too much trust in natural things like your investments, your bank accounts, and different things like that. Why? Because the things of this world are temporal. They are subject to change, and those things can flat fail just like that. But if your hope and trust is in the Lord, then guess what happens? Then the Lord can take care of when the natural things dry up. Amen? You need the natural, but you got to put your trust in the spiritual and put your hope totally on the Lord. And that's why the scriptures goes on to tell us, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, which is to what? To know Him. And then what? He will direct your paths. And then it goes on to say right after that, honor the Lord with your possessions and stuff. So right there you're seeing a combination of just basically putting God first financially and different things like that. And what happens? That's you showing that you trust the Lord with all your heart. And when you trust the Lord with all your heart, guess what? You'll trust Him with all this.
Amen.
It's like the person that gets baptized. Y'all heard this story before? If you looked at most Christians, this is the way most of them get baptized. Everything goes under and gets sanctified but this. And it just doesn't work that way. Why am I talking about finances so much today? Let me get off that before I make some enemies. It's just true. It's something that we have to always look at and judge things by. But there is natural provision, there's supernatural provision. Right? We need both of them. And when we're in our place called there, our grace is in our place. Naturally and spiritually. But notice this. After the brook dried up, this is an interesting point right here, because what it tells us is this, is just because you're in your place that God told you to go does not mean there won't be adversity either. Because I think sometimes we get like that in Christianity, and while we preach victory and different things like that, you got to understand, when you're in the right place, the devil's going to give you adversity. Natural things can still affect you. And so you can't deem that I'm outside of God's will because I'm going through a struggle. No. Elijah was right slap dab in the middle of God's will, and he dealt with this. He's like, well, I'm sure he was sitting there, what am I going to do, Lord? I've come to the place you told me to. Now this brook is drying up. But notice what happens in verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Now, then when? After he went to the last place that the word of the Lord told him to go. So you see the process here? The word of the Lord keeps coming, giving him steps all along the journey to keep him right in the middle of God's will. This is just the faithfulness of the Lord. So the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded, or see, already happened, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. Well, let me stop right here. Do you know, if you ask the Lord to give you a drink of water, did you know you have no right to tell him what that cup of water needs to look like? What color it is? Well, I don't drink out of black cups. Y'all following where I'm going with this? I don't drink out of white cups. I don't drink out of pink cups. Look, if you're thirsty, you'll drink out of whatever cup the Lord decides to give it to you in. Amen? Now that just came to me. Let's keep going. Then it says, what verse was I in? All right, verse 11. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. First. Now, this seems to go right along well with what I was talking about this morning, didn't it? Put the Lord first. Right? Now, can you just imagine how Charisma Magazine would word this event if this were to happen today? No good, rotten, low-down preacher takes last bit of bread out of the mouth of widow and her son. Can you imagine this if this happened today? But listen, here's the point. Was the Lord, we know in hindsight now, was the Lord trying to get something from them? Or was he really trying to get something to them? We know from what happens here, the Lord was really actually trying to provide for the lady, right? But in the natural, it didn't look good. It looked like the prophet was taking advantage of his office and doing something here, right? Now, I'm telling you, I've been overseas, and I've been to India, and I tell you, you deal with poverty here, but you seriously see what real poverty is in places like that. And I've been and preached in places and churches and had widows come to me with a little rupee and try to hand it to me, the preacher, as being there. And I'll tell you, for the first couple of times I was there, it was really hard for me. I was like, no, you need that. Keep that. Here, actually, let me give you some. Right? But then the Lord started correcting me and showed me some things, is that you need to receive that. Why? Because they are attempting to honor the Lord's gift in you. And in doing that, they're honoring the Lord. And then the principles that we see all throughout the Word of God, when you honor Him, He will honor you. When you sow, you will reap. When your heart's right in all those things, it will be the best thing for you. So the best thing you can do sometimes for people is receive, pray, and believe God with them for the harvest for that thing so that they can end up having God's best. Amen. It's the best investment they could ever make. Right. Now sometimes, you know, I'd take it and then when they turn around, slip it back in there. You know, or give them a little bit extra. But as far as they're concerned, they sowed. And that is important. We've got to receive that. I've told somebody that. It seems like I got to correct people on this more than anything else. You'll try to do things for people, and there's so many people out there that have a hard time receiving. You know that? You try to do the right thing for them. You try to honor them. You try to do the thing the Lord told you to do, and this and that, and people have a hard time receiving sometimes. That is not okay. That might be our natural bent, and I know our heart is right on that, but we need to change our thinking sometimes. We need to learn to be good receivers just like we need to learn to be good givers. You know why? Because, like, for example, if I came, say I came to Minton, and I said, Minton, I believe that the Lord told me to give you this. And then I turn around and give him this, and instead of receiving it, he said, no, you keep that, this and that. Well, no, really, I felt like the Lord told me to give you this. And so, see, he's a quick learner, praise God. But I'm telling you, not everybody is like that. Some people have a hard time receiving. Compliment, yeah, sorry, man, that was my big bill. You can have the one, all right? That's all I got left. But my point is this. If we believe what we say we believe, then we will not deny somebody the opportunity to give to us. We won't do it. Because if I were to come and do that with him, and then he says to me, well, no, and he keeps rejecting it. No, I don't want you to do that. And I've told him that the Lord told me that. He's essentially telling me I didn't hear from the Lord, and he's going to deny me the opportunity to sow into him. Right? Thank you. Well, you're right. I got to practice what I preach. Boy, I really reaped what I sowed right there, didn't I? Praise God. That's 20-fold. Glory to Jesus. But no, y'all see the principle I'm laying out to you? If the Lord, yeah. He knows that the Lord didn't tell me to do that. That was just an example. But no, here's my point, though. And this is important to understand. Sometimes if we have a hard time receiving from man that we can see, it indicates there's a greater problem there. You know what that is? That we really, in our heart, might have a hard time receiving from God who we don't see.
Amen.
And trust me, you and I want to learn how to receive from God. Because if we're in a situation to where we need to receive our healing, and it's vital that we do, then what happens? If we don't receive it, we can go to heaven a lot sooner than we were supposed to.
That's right.
So I'm challenging you to learn how to receive, learn how to give, but learn how to receive too.
Amen.
Because I'm telling you, I used to go out to eat with some friends of mine up in Athens, and we figured out how to quit arguing over who's going to pay for the meal. You know what you do? This is how you do it. Good tip for you. This is good wisdom. If you got somebody saying, no, I'm going to pay for it, you just say this, say, are you trying to steal my blessing? Are you trying to steal my blessing? Because if you pay for it, you're not going to let me get the blessing for paying for it.
Right.
Usually that right there will steal the argument, and you'll be able to pay for the bill, praise God. But it's learning how to receive while we learn how to give. So that's what's happening here. This woman, he basically says, make it for me first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. This is just amazing to me. I know some preachers have taken this scripture right here and absolutely twisted it and used it for self-gain and self-purposes. I know that. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. This is a biblical principle that really helps us. Elijah said to her, verse 14, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Now, I want you to see the progression. He goes, speaks the word to Ahab. It's not going to rain. Then the Lord tells him to go to the brook Cherith, has his provision there. Provision dries up. Time to go over to the widow over here. This all happened before the big miracles. Now, I'm not saying these weren't big miracles, but all the other awesome things that Elijah's known for, like Mount Carmel, happens after this. Now, I believe this is from the Lord right now. Do you believe that Mount Carmel would have happened if he wouldn't have been faithful in the little things the Lord told him to do before that? Not necessarily. Could have. But my point is this, until you can start obeying what the word of the Lord is in the little, then it's going to be hard to get the much and the more. So we got to find out what those little things are. Start asking the Lord each day, God, what do you want me to do today? And when you come to church, like tonight, a great thing would have been, Lord, how can I be a blessing to somebody tonight? You know, and I'm not talking about giving them something, but who needs encouragement?
That's right. Amen.
And then the Lord identifies that person. And, Lord, all right, I believe you've given me the word of the Lord. And I go and give them the encouragement. Love on them. Tell them how much you appreciate them and stuff like that. Then, faithful in little, ruler over much. That's how more things happen. This is how the gifts of the Spirit operate. You understand that? You have to be faithful in the few things that He gives you. I've come to find out that prophecy grows by use. And I for an example, if I just had on my heart, you remember I was talking about purpose in your heart this morning? If I just had on my heart to encourage Fred, have nothing from God for him right now, but then I were to just do this, just receive right now. Fred, I just appreciate your heart. You are a generous person, and I just want you to know that I love you, and I see the good in you. And right now, I believe that the Lord says, I see the good in you, Fred. And there's been certain things that you feel like the Lord might be disappointed in you, and of just certain paths you've taken over your life. But the Lord wants you to know, He's always known your heart. He's never been disappointed in you. He's known every decision you were going to make before you even made them. So just rest your heart in that, that the Lord believes you're a blessing and that He has had His hand in you the whole way, in Jesus' name. So guess what? I just started off just being an encouragement to Him, saying things that just came out of my head that I feel about Him. Then more comes. So this is a way to operate in it. You want to be used more than, like, to prophesy, exhortation, comfort, and stuff like that? Just find a way to be a blessing to people. You see people, and don't do what I do to Grant, okay? Because I go to Grant and say, you long-haired hippie. You know, I'm always loving and picking on him, and you know, and things like that. But listen, God looks at that, and He sees the good. He sees a faithful man, Grant. He sees a faithful man when He sees you. Faithfulness. And just as the Apostle Paul said, the Lord called me because He counted me faithful. He saw me as faithful. That is a virtue and a characteristic that the Lord sees in you that qualifies you for usage. So my point is, find a way to just encourage people and love on people and hug people and speak good things that you see about them and watch the rest flow.
Amen.
You see? See, that's what was happening here with Elijah. He was faithful in these smaller things, and then other things happened. So your grace is in your place, right? So let's turn over to Acts 15, and I'm attempting to close. Acts chapter 15. Because I want to show you an awesome story here of how being in your place can determine how much you're used of God. Y'all have heard of the man named Silas? Man, where is Hope and Oliver tonight, man? You need to talk about Silas. Because this man, Silas, did not get his position simply because God just forced it on him. It's because he was faithful in being led in what the Lord would lead him to do. Now, you know the whole story here. This was when the Gentiles were, there was a mass revival of the Gentiles. And some of the Jews were coming along saying, you guys need to be circumcised. And so Paul and Barnabas weren't too happy about this. Thought they were imposing their own self-laws and regulations on them. And so basically, the Jews get together, make a decision, write this letter to go send to this church saying, these are the things y'all really need to do. Circumcision isn't necessary. Okay? Now I want you to notice that when it says in verse 22, Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who's also named Barsabbas, and Silas. So notice the list of people here. Paul and Barnabas, Judas, who was also called Barsabbas, and Silas was included there, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are in the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some of you who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives from the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who also will report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no burden. So listen, they're basically saying here, the leadership writes this letter and they say in two different ways, it seemed good to us to send these guys and for these things to be accomplished in your group. It just seemed good. That was the decision they made, right? So, verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, say however. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So I want you to notice what Silas is doing. He went because it seemed good to his leadership. That's why he was there in the first place, which is a pretty important key, is when it comes to those that you have subjected yourself in authority to, trust that the Lord a lot of times is working through them to put you in the right place and position. But then when it came back to where he had the freedom to return back, he stayed because it seemed good to him. The same seeming good that it came up in the leadership to send him in the first place. Right? Now let me show you why that's important. Verse 35, Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with him the one who had departed for them in that place and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they departed from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So let's look back at this. Why was Silas there in the first place? Because his leadership sent him. Why was he still there? Because it seemed good to him. You could say it this way. He was led by the Holy Spirit to stay there. He was led by his leadership to go, led by the Holy Spirit to stay. And not knowing that this big contention was going to be created between Paul and Barnabas, who had been traveling together for I don't know how many years, right? Powerhouse tandem of ministry. Paul had the biggest and greatest ministry of that day. We're talking something significant. And then this big contention happened. Paul needs somebody to travel with him. And guess who just happened to be in the right place at the right time? Silas. To get teamed up with the mega ministry of that day. So what is my point? Your grace is in your place. And how are you going to determine your place? By the Holy Spirit leading you there through being faithful and all these different things that go into it. Where does God have you? And then what do you do while you're there? I'm telling you, that's key because I used to work in banking. Let me give you a secular example of this. I used to work in banking and was a teller for about 3 or 4 years and these different things. And I couldn't care less about being there. I was like most employees. I'm just there collecting a paycheck, baby. You know, that's it. I don't care about my job. I'm going to do just enough to get by. That's where I was. But guess what happened? Through the course of events, I lost this one job. And then By the grace of God, I got hired on by this next employer when they might have had reason to believe they shouldn't have hired me. Okay? The details of that story is not important. This is what's important, is that I felt like I then had to earn my keep and make them feel like I was worthy of the hire. So guess what I started doing? Working my tail off. Hard work, sought to excel, all these different things. And guess what happened? Yes, thank you. I ain't getting fired there. I got promoted there. I got two promotions in 9 months without asking for them or applying for them. Why is that? Because the Lord then showed me this. He said He would bless the work of your hands.
Amen.
What if your hands aren't working? He's got nothing to bless.
That's right.
There is no grace for your place if you're not doing it in the right way. Right? So the Lord then, His blessing was able to start working in me because of the diligence, because of the faithfulness, because of doing my best in the things that I was doing. And I'm here to tell you, like when it comes to this church organization, stuff like that, that's what we look for. Look for people that really care about their positions in volunteer positions and stuff like that. And those people get the grace. We're looking for ways to promote and bless people. You know that? But we don't just throw it out there for the unfaithful. Right? We're looking for the ones that, man, they're doing what the Lord told them to do and this and that. And a lot of times the Lord will move on your heart to bless and promote, because the promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. Where does it come from? God. God does that. So when He sees that, then He will do that and place you in the position that He wants. And it's not always just about going up in a company. A lot of times it's about being in the right place for His will to be accomplished in your life. You know, so that's ultimately what it all boils down to. So like Elijah, we've all got a place called there. A place where our provision is, both natural and spiritual, to where the blessing and the grace abounds and it flows. And when we find out what that place is, it's in your church, it's in your workplace, it's in different things, and you got to find out how to tap into those things. How are you going to find that out, though? Standing before the Lord, letting the Lord show you what those things are, and then trusting a lot of times the leadership to place you in certain positions. Because when I was in this one banking job, I got moved over. I applied for a management position. Listen to this now. This will test your character. I applied for a management position in this branch. I applied with somebody else. They gave it to the other person. Then they asked me to come be their assistant. Oh, man, that'll rub your crosshair right there. You're like, man. I mean, that's one thing. Just tell me I'm not going to get it, and I'll stay where I was. You want me to come work for the person you chose over me? But I'd learned enough about this that guess what I did? I went and I submitted to that person. And guess what happened? That person gets fired in about 10 months or something like that. I get put in the position with a better situation I would have had if I got put in the position in the first place.
Wow.
That's the way the Lord works.
Amen.
When you're faithful in what you do, when you know where you're supposed to be, and you can let the Lord bless it. He'll bless the work of your hands and wherever you tread your foot. Amen? Praise God. Well, let's stand.